So Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. So the Old Testament reading is Jonah, chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Father God, we love your word for the great spread of reality we read in there, the great joys and heights and paeans of praise to you for salvation, and all the stuff that is incredibly hard and tough, and where people feel far from you and circumstances seem against them and faith is stretched to the limits. Lord, thank you for Jonah and this story, and we pray that this morning you would use it to speak to our hearts and minds. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, Peter summarized the teaching from Jonah chapter 1 like this. God teaches us that his will cannot be thwarted, that he will not give up on those who are his own, however badly we mess up, but will keep shaping us to live Jesus in our circumstances on earth. And that, in prayer, we are able to cooperate in that process, so that as we align our wills with his, so the obedience and compassion of Christ will be manifested in our lives. In many ways, the story of Jonah is one of the most dramatic in the Bible, or at least it's the most full of surprises. They come thick and fast. But for those of you who may not have been around last week, or who were on holiday and missed it, let's just do a quick resume of where we are. God speaks to his chosen prophet, instructing him to go on a journey and give the immoral people of Nineveh a serious warning of coming destruction if they don't change their ways. Well, so far, so relatively predictable if your job is being a prophet, except that usually prophets tended to be sent to their own people relatively close to home, for whom they had every sympathy, whereas God is sending Jonah thousands of miles right east, a very, very long way, to the biggest regional enemy of them all. So that is very unusual. But, you know, a prophet has to do what God sends them to, doesn't he? Usually. And then Jonah ran away. Indeed, of course, he didn't run east, which is the way he'd been sent. He pegged it west, all the way to the Mediterranean, to Joppa, leapt on a ship and headed as far west as he possibly could. And that is a total shocker. Then, of course, the drama continues. There is the extreme storm and crew and passengers were terrified for their very lives. Then the sailors, always a superstitious crowd, work out that this is more than a natural storm. They draw lots for who's responsible. The lot falls on Jonah. He admits that he is running away from the God who made the sea. And the sailors say, "What possessed you to do such a mad thing? No wonder we're drowning." Things then get odder, inasmuch as Jonah himself instructs them to throw him into the sea so it'll calm down. Instead, they do their best to solve it humanly by rowing as hard as they possibly can back towards land. But the storm only worsens. So in the end, they do throw Jonah into the torrent and they beg forgiveness from Jonah's God for killing one of his prophets. Jonah himself probably recognized that his life was fairly forfeit for the flagrant disobedience he had showed towards God. And most first-time listeners to this story would probably have assumed that this was the end of a rebellious prophet. But our God's kindness is way beyond our deserving. In that kindness and sovereignty, what did God do? In verse 17, at the end of chapter 1, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And that's where we pick up the story today. What an incredible swooping in to save Jonah. Phew! Well, really? Of course, it must have been utterly terrifying to be thrown into the sea, into the raging centre of the storm, to be tossed around the ocean, and not drowning is, of course, an extraordinary relief. But now he finds himself in the dark, fishy cavern of the whale's stomach. We sometimes, don't we, say things like, out of the frying pan, into the fire. And this is a watery version of that. Okay, he's out of one situation, but where he finds himself is hardly a relief. It seems that Jonah, we don't know how quickly, but the first thing he's recorded as doing is praying. Now, he's a prophet, so maybe that's natural and the obvious thing to do, but many is the person of any belief or none who would cry out to God when in such a position. Our son Ben, who's an army officer, says that he finds very few atheists in a frontline trench. Now, this does all sound a bit like a hyper Hollywood disaster movie, doesn't it? But in fact, I think we can find much to identify with. Isn't it quite often the case that really tough times move, in fact, from one very dark chapter to another? haven't you been going through something absolutely hideous? And then another thing comes along and piles on top of it. And you think, what? Now? I can hardly believe it. I was only barely coping with the first thing. This is terrible timing. Am I the only one who's ever thought this? I can't believe that this would be allowed to happen to me now. Out of the frying pan into the fire, out of the storm into the whale. It's extra tough. It may be that a relationship breakdown is followed by financial problems, or it may be that illness results in something going on at work, or it may be that you are struggling to care for months or even years for a loved one through a lengthy illness. And maybe it does sometimes feel as if you're drowning. It's emotionally and physically exhausting, but you keep pushing on. Faith is stretched to the limits, but on you go. Sometimes, of course, relief comes and there's recovery for everyone. But sometimes the next chapter of bereavement begins, and it's appallingly hard, but in a new way. I know those middle of the night times of wakefulness, dark in every way, and the wondering if you'll ever surface again. One can ask some pretty bleak questions then, and often they're questions that don't do you a lot of good. So this morning, let's ask some very straightforward questions, which may help us find stability in the maelstrom of that dark internal cavern of grief and fear and pain that the fish's stomach represents so graphically. Where did Jonah pray? From the very middle of the worst experience. Nowhere is impossible for prayer. We are heard in the highest heavens, even if we have prayed in the lowest depths. When did Jonah pray? In very great distress. There's such a temptation, isn't there, to think that we can't pray when we've messed up in some way, or when we're confused, or when we're worried that the thoughts we're thinking might possibly be blasphemous. Maybe we ought to wait until we're rather more sorted. No. No. Pray when you need him. Verse 2, from the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. To whom did Jonah pray? On the ship, in chapter 1, every sailor had each cried out to his own God, and that hadn't worked. And in verse 8 of this chapter, Jonah clearly remembers that and says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. How easy it is to want to find any divine power or force that will give us the answer we long for. Jonah, on the other hand, though disobedient and miserable, still knows who is the only God in the universe who has the power to save. Verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. He acknowledges God as God. What did Jonah pray? A great mix of misery and hope, of terror and faith. How important it is, and how possible it is, to be completely honest with God. You remember that sincere cry from the man who encountered Jesus. Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. An occasion comes to mind strongly for me when I cried out to God in extremis, really. Our son Ben, I mentioned, was going out to Iraq when the Iraq war was at its height. He's an infantry officer, therefore he's on his feet as the first man, often into a completely unknown, obviously dangerous situation. And we went along to the service to wave goodbye, pray blessing over the regiment as they left, and we were in an Aldershot church, and we arrived early, and I prayed, and I said to God, I can't do this. I don't know how to say goodbye to my son. I know that he's already written the letter that will be given to us if he's killed, and many were on that tour, and there aren't words in me to talk to you or to talk to him and to say all that is going on in my heart. A huge mix. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in extremis, I feel sort of a bit full in my brain, a bit overwhelmed. And God, in his mercy, kept it really simple. I picked up my Bible. He took me to Psalm 34:4. And it just says this. It says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. And I grasped it like a drowning man, in fact. And I thought, marvellous, there's only one thing for me to do. I sought the Lord. Well, I'm doing that. I am throwing myself in God's direction. And God does two things. He answers me, and he delivers me from all my fears. That is exactly what I need. And then it actually goes on to say, those who seek the Lord, their faces are radiant. I didn't feel very radiant at the time. But I said to him, well, this is your word and it's your promise. And I'm having it for me today. I'm claiming this. Please do this. Now, forgive me for this bit. It may not ring bells with all of you, but I don't know if any of you read Beatrix Potter in your childhood, but there's a little figure in Beatrix Potter called Pigling Bland, and Pigling Bland goes on a journey, and he takes with him a bamboo stick, and he has all his belongings in a little bundle tied on the end of the stick. And it came into my mind, and that is what I did. I, as it were, I gathered all my fears together, and I put them into a bundle, and I pulled it together, and I tied a knot on top, all in my mind, you understand, and my imagination. And I shoved that bundle of fears under the seat in front of me in that Aldershot church. And I said to Father God, because of your promise, here are my fears. I am not taking them with me today. I am not taking them home. And it was an extraordinary help, not just that day, but actually for the whole of the 7 months. It was tough. And especially when, for instance, you get unfinished emails and, you know, it just trails off. And you know that that's because a rocket came in at that moment and you don't know who it hit. So there was lots of opportunity to go back into fear. And I would remember the promise and that picture and say, no, my fears have been left with God, and I'm not going back to them. But it arose out of knowing that I could be honest with God and just say, I can't do it. And I believe that every one of us has probably had experiences which have felt like drowning, or indeed you may be feeling that now. And the same applies to each one of us. That ability to say to God, whatever comes up in your heart, fears and messes, stuff that sounds like doubt, stuff that is depressed, stuff that is upset, stuff that may be angry with him, stuff that says, I can't believe you're doing this. You will not meet reproach. You will meet the loving arms of God saying, tell me all about it. He's big enough to hear it all. Isn't it lovely that he is called in 2 Corinthians 1, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort? When that's what you need, compassion and comfort, he's the way to run. He's the person to be honest with. He longs to be alongside me and you in the dark, at any time, in any state, and to bring that comfort. Secondly, as well as honesty, there is a humility in the way Jonah prays now. When things are going well, it's perfectly natural, I think, that we can rely on our own strengths. And we think that we have every choice laid out before us, even possibly to decide to ignore God, as Jonah had. But in verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. And then later, you brought my life up from the pit. That's what happens, isn't it, when life gets tough. Oh, we rush to God. And there's that wonderful heartfelt prayer, help. He knows, Jonah knows, he can't live without God. God may have allowed something extraordinarily hard to happen to him, but being in God's ultimately merciful hands is infinitely better than coming to the terrifying realization that maybe after years of saying, I did it my way, God allows exactly that to happen, and we're on our own. Finally, Jonah surrenders. Verse 9, I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 1, we despaired of life itself, but we had a death sentence passed against us in order that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. From so awful a death, he rescued us. A new start has been given to Jonah, and he gratefully sees it and takes the opportunity. He will now do what God told him to do and make God's salvation known to those who haven't encountered it before. And then we're immediately back to God's complete command of the situation and his mercy. Verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Never been glad of vomit before, but in this particular situation, that is a great mercy, isn't it? We presume back somewhere near Joppa. And I think there's a sort of sense when we get to there of, now, where were we? I have observed that it's sometimes as if when I have not obeyed God, or when I have lost my way or missed a turning somehow, he brings me round in a circle as if to say, shall we have another go at that? And then I recognize the spot where I deviated or got lost. And I'm so glad to walk it differently with God. The answer to now, where were we, is in a similar place in lots of ways, but fundamental things have changed, and I want to live my life wholly for God from now on. I won't be self-willed. I won't rely on my own resources. I won't forget this experience or what I've learnt. Thank you for changing me. Thank you for giving me the chance to start again on this new basis of humility and trust. Just as we saw last week, and now through even more extreme circumstances, God's mercy never fails. And we can meet him in the worst of our darkness and know that his caring sovereignty will see us through. Let's pray. Father God, you know each one of our circumstances, the ways in which we feel buoyant and the ways in which we feel we're below the waves. Thank you again for this reminder of your sovereignty, your mercy, your kindness, your salvation. Help us to cry out to you in honesty and humility, trusting that you know what you're doing with our lives and that your great kind hands are round us to save us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.